The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
Hello again, everyone, and welcome back to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. We're off and running on another week of programming here on KPCG and KPCG.fm. Well, it looks like the worst of Hurricane Irma is over. This morning, the storm weakened to a Category 1 as it moved through Central Florida, the Tampa-St. Pete area, and headed north. As I think most of you probably saw from the news yesterday, the hurricane initially hit the southwest coast of Florida, the Florida Keys initially, I guess, as a Category 4 hurricane. I think the Keys, those islands down south, took the heaviest hit yesterday. It did cause quite a lot of flooding in southern Florida, lots of trees down, cranes moving and such. Naples, I think, also was hit pretty good, but by that point it was already weakening, the system was. But that said, I guess we'll see in the next day or two just how severe the damage amounts to be. Millions of homes right now across the state are without power. You've got more than 100,000 people, I think it is, that have sought refuge in shelters. I think authorities have already confirmed at least 5 deaths in Florida, and added to what happened in the Caribbean last week, I think 24 or so. So now I guess it's expected to be a tropical storm as it heads through the north of Florida and then on into Georgia. So we'll keep our eyes on that here in the next couple of days as well. We had a fair bit to say about it last week, and we wrote about it on Friday in the Trumpet Brief. Well, today also marks the 16th anniversary of 9/11. 16 years ago today, the world watched in horror as those two towering skyscrapers in Lower Manhattan came crashing down to the ground. It was the worst terrorist attack in history. And people everywhere, not just in America, but people everywhere exclaimed that this was a day that would never be forgotten. They would never forget. And yet for so many, we're 16 years on from it. That's really what's happened. I saw an article today, I guess it was in the Telegraph on Saturday, one that said teachers here in the UK, how that they're, some of them are scared to even discuss 9/11 because they fear a backlash from Muslim parents. So they don't even want to get into the subject. They don't even want to talk about the lessons from 9/11 because they don't want to offend the Muslims. That's just 16 years removed from it. You think about what, let's focus on America for a second. What is it that the United States has learned from that horrific attack? I mean, we came out of it. There was a, like you've seen even coming out of these disasters, Harvey and Irma. You hear a lot of commentators today, just like we did then, about talking about America's resilience, talking about Americans helping one another, talking about how these tragedies bring out the best in America. But what would you say we've really learned from that attack 16 years ago today? I mean, at that time, if you remember, there was many were talking about this huge religious revival in the United States. I mean, everyone was talking about God. Everyone was writing about God. God was on the signs. He was in the songs. God was in school. He was at sporting events. He was in government activities. Who can forget the U.S. Congress when they assembled together? They didn't even plan this. This was on September 11th, 2001. They just assembled together for some remarks about those that had died and about those that were working to uncover all of that devastation in Lower Manhattan. And then they just spontaneously broke out into singing God Bless America.
Thank you, Tiger, through the night with the light from above, from the mountains to the prairies to the oceans, white with foam. God bless America, my home sweet home. God bless America, my home sweet home.
That was 16 years ago. You had Democrats and Republicans hugging one another, singing about God, talking about unity, talking about God healing the land, healing America. But as we asked at the Trumpet in our magazine, I mean, you can sing God Bless America. You can imply with your singing and all of your talk about God that it's God. It's God who obviously blesses the United States. But what about curses? Well, that's something that wasn't as common. That's something that wasn't discussed. It wasn't talked about. Well, there was one minister actually who did, Jerry Falwell. He came out of 9/11 talking about sin. And how that this may well have happened because of our sins. And, I mean, that generated a firestorm of rebuke. Listen, we can sing about God and blessings. We can sing about God and unity. We can go to church and pray. But don't start talking about sins we need to repent of. Did you know that Jerry Falwell quickly apologized for his remarks, saying that he was just making a theological point, whatever that means, and that he had been misunderstood? I'm sorry I brought up the subject of sin. I'm sorry I talked about this as if it was a curse from God, because obviously it was not, because obviously that's not a popular message. And I've gotten a lot of criticism. He might as well have said this. I've gotten a lot of criticism. I wasn't expecting it. And so I'm sorry. That was after 9/11. That was after the tragedy of 9/11. 3,000 people dying because of that terrorist attack. Why is it we can accept the fact that, well, God will bless us? Or maybe God will even protect us. But will God curse us? Can God send a storm, a firestorm, literally in the case of 9/11, or a superstorm? I mean, if we can't turn to God in repentance, even after a massive tragedy, in repentance, I mean, not just talking about God, but turning to Him in repentance. What's it going to take? And furthermore, what does your Bible actually say about the latter days? What does your Bible actually say about our nations today? What does it say about the spirit of this age? Jesus likened the latter days to the days of Noah, just before the flood. Read about that in Genesis 6. Read about what it was like, where it says man's hearts, they were on evil continually, violence, all kinds of sexual depravity, just like it was in the days leading up to the flood. That's the way it's going to be in these latter days. How come Jesus Christ didn't, and we've gone through this prophecy in Matthew 24 numerous times, but when he spoke to us, his disciples, when he spoke to us through that prophecy, I mean, he does talk about a clash between two religious movements, the North and the South, Daniel 11 and verse 40. But how come he didn't say, look, these latter days, they're going to be noted for Muslim fundamentalism, terrorist attacks, these fanatical regimes that hate your nations, and you're going to have to fight back. You're going to have to fight back, and you're going to have to pray for a president that will save you, that will bring about a great restoration, a religious revival. Christ said, you look at yourselves, and you look at your own sins, and you look at the way that you're living, and you repent, and you change. As I said last week, you don't have to go back very far, just a few generations, when it was just commonly believed that it's God who blesses us for obedience. God bless America. And also it's God who curses us when we disobey. Abraham Lincoln said that those nations only are blessed whose God is the Lord. He went on to say, Mr. Lincoln, this is a U.S. president, our 16th. We have grown in numbers, talking about America's growth, America's wealth and power. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation ever has grown, but we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace. God protected us, you see. God blessed us and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us, he said about God. And we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. We vainly imagined that we brought all these blessings upon ourselves, Mr. Lincoln said back in the 1860s. One can only imagine what he would say today. President Trump, he had a rally in Phoenix just a few weeks ago. This was on August 22nd. And you look at all these events that are happening so fast, but this was soon after, I guess a week or so, week and a half after the Charlottesville tragedy. And then you had all these violent Antifa counter-protest movements. I mean, America was deeply divided, and the major media, they were just gang-tackling the president. And so he heads out to Phoenix on August 22nd, and he has this rally in front of so many of his supporters, a loud, raucous rally, and it was carried live on the cable news networks. And leading off, he had Franklin Graham there, president and CEO of the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. Ben Carson was on hand. He's the Secretary of Housing and Urban Development. Vice President Trump was there. All three of these individuals, very religious. And it was Franklin Graham who came out to open the rally with prayer. I'm just going to play an excerpt from what Mr. Graham prayed at the outset of this Phoenix rally on August 22nd, clip 2.
Our Heavenly Father, you have blessed our country more than any nation on earth. And we acknowledge that apart from you, we have no hope. We come tonight as a troubled nation. We're broken spiritually. We're divided politically. We're divided racially. And we are adrift morally, following whatever direction the wind of popular culture blows, with no regard for your word or the consequences of our disobedience. We ask tonight for your help. There are those in this country who want to divide, who want to preach hate. And Father, it's my prayer that you'll just shut their mouths like you shut the mouths of the Lions years ago. And Father, we pray that you'll heal our land, to comfort the victims of violence and injustice, and bring us together as one nation under you. Our sins have paralyzed us. As a country, we have seemed to have forgotten right from wrong. You warned us in your holy word, the Bible, that a day would come when the truth would become a lie and lies would become truth. And we see this happening before our eyes today. We come to you this evening confessing our sins as a nation. We confess the sins of our past. We confess to you the sins of injustice, pride, self-indulgence. Even though we are rich, we have neglected many of the poor and suffering in our country. We have flaunted sexual immorality to the world. We have failed to protect our young and our innocent. We ask for your forgiveness. Lord, I pray tonight that you would unite us, that you would unite this country for your glory. Help us to see each other as you see us, and may we truly love our neighbor as ourself. Tonight, I pray especially for our president, President Donald J. Trump, as he leads the United States during these difficult and troubled days.
That's Franklin Graham praying before this Phoenix rally, before he introduced Vice President Pence, praying there for the president who would speak then after Vice President Pence, praying for President Trump to lead a divided nation, morally adrift nation, to unite the United States. There's a lot in that prayer that, it's pretty strong, surprisingly so. And even a reference there to a prophecy about the truth becoming lies and lies the truth. But my question is, what about these other prophecies that tell us about where this division is leading? Where this immoral drift is taking the United States? What about the pride and the injustice and the sexual immorality that we flaunt before all the world? Well, you have to give Mr. Graham some credit for at least specifying sins. You'll hear a few that will say it's our sins that we need to repent of, but they never get into specifics. He at least pointed out a few. He could have gotten into quite a bit more. But the problem here is that Mr. Graham, like so many other in the religious community, they really do believe that now it's being revived. Now America's being united. Now the problems are being fixed. Now the land is being healed. And it's not happening. It's not happening. Well, he prayed for President Trump, as you heard there. He went on to pray for Vice President Pence. And then Mr. Pence came out. And let me just play a few words from what he had to say regarding 2 Chronicles 7. We went through this on Friday's program, clip 3.
And our president knows, as the old book says, that if his people, who are called by his name, will humble themselves and pray, he'll hear from heaven and he'll heal this land.
And of course, as my father noted in that program that played on the website over the weekend and on national television, that's a paraphrase of a verse there in 2 Chronicles 7. It's one that quite a few ministers, quite a few preachers, quite a few ardent supporters of President Trump in the evangelical community are paraphrasing or quoting from. But in this particular case, he left out perhaps the most important phrase in 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 14. the part about our people turning from their wicked ways and then God hearing and then God forgiving and then God healing. Now, my father said over the weekend on his program, this is what is recorded there in 2 Chronicles 7, this is a wonderful message to deliver to this world. This world, in fact, this world desperately needs this message and the beautiful promise associated with it, that if we humble ourselves, if we pray, if we seek God, and don't forget this, and turn from our wicked ways, then God will hear and forgive and heal. But there's quite a few messages, whether from the evangelical community or from Mr. Pence, that conveniently leave out that section. Just like following 9/11, when Jerry Falwell gets up and says, look, it's because of our sins that this happened. And then he's made to quickly apologize. Now, what stands out to me, we had our problems coming up to that rally for sure. America was divided. Some of America's cities were on edge because of the racial divide, because of the political divide. And then here comes this feel-good rally on August 22nd. And just a matter of days after that, just a few days after that prayer by Mr. Graham, just a few days after that scriptural reference from the Vice President of the United States, you had this massive hurricane plow through Southeast Texas and basically just hover there for a couple of days, pouring trillions of gallons of water on Houston, leading to all kinds of damage that's not going to be fixed probably for years. In that trumpet brief on Friday, we talked about, that happened 2 weeks ago. And you see all these other earth-shaking events happening. And then by the time Irma was rolling into the Caribbean there last week, it was as if Harvey was old news. From this past weekend, all of this, while there's still sections of Houston that are underwater, and we're talking about, over $100 billion in damage just in Southeast Texas. And now here comes another hefty price tag. Even if the storm wasn't as destructive as they thought it might be, Florida, of course, is drenched. And you add to that all the other things happening in the United States, as we noted in the trumpet brief, the large-scale wildfires in the West Coast, in California, in Los Angeles, flooding in one city and fires or drought in another, just like Amos 4 says. If you haven't already, make sure you go and view that program my father gave on how 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 14 is being misquoted, as he says there in the title of the show. It's not being quoted accurately. And furthermore, these prayers that we're hearing, as heartfelt as some of them are, they're not being answered. In fact, they're being followed by superstorms, destructive superstorms that are just making matters worse for a United States already besieged by problems, one after another. Well, let me play the rest of the clip there. The Vice President talking about that particular verse, 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 14. Here he is again, clip 4.
From the beginning of our nation, Americans have joined together in prayer during times of great need to ask for God's blessing and God's guidance. When we look across Texas and Louisiana, we see the American spirit of service embodied by countless men and women brave first responders have rescued those stranded in drowning cars and rising water. And I have to tell you that I've watched the Coast Guard.
Sorry, that's actually President Trump from, well, his response coming out of Harvey, where he declared a national day of prayer, all that Mr. Pence went on to say as he quoted from Second Chronicles. He then talked about President Trump and what he believes in and how America is going to be great again and the land is being healed and so on. And then, as I say, you come out of that rally in Phoenix. Just a few days later, there's this superstorm that hits southeast Texas. And then the following week, I believe this was on Friday, you heard the first part of that clip there. I don't know if Sam has to go back to the start. We can. But if you can pick it up where you left it off, that'd be fine as well. He's basically talking about America's history and that in times of distress, we've called upon God in these national days of prayer. And then he's surrounded by all of these preachers, all of these ministers from the evangelical community, and he refers to those that are standing behind him there in the Oval Office. Again, clip four.
Brave first responders have rescued those stranded in drowning cars and rising water, and I have to tell you that I've watched the Coast Guard. Thousands of lives have been saved by our great Coast Guard. They have done incredible work in the most vicious seas that they've seen in many, many years. Families have given food and shelter to those in need. Houses of worship have organized efforts to clean up communities and repair damaged homes. People have never seen anything quite like this. Individuals of every background are striving for the same goal, to aid and comfort people facing devastating losses. As Americans, we know that no challenge is too great for us to overcome. No challenge. We invite all Americans to join us as we continue to pray for those who have lost family members and friends and for those who are suffering from this great crisis. And behind me, we have faith-based people, people who are highly respected. And especially so in their communities, where they're not only respected, but they're loved. Evangelical leaders, Christian leaders, many people of faith. And I just want to thank you all for being with us today, because we're going to be signing a day of prayer, and that'll be on Sunday. It'll be a very special day, and I don't know when this was done last, but it's been a long time ago. Yes. Is that a correct statement? It's been a long time ago.
So that's President Trump on September 1st. It was on a Friday in the lead up to the weekend. He declared Sunday, September the 3rd, a national day of prayer. And he said, as you heard there at the very end, he didn't know even when this was done the last time, but it's been a long time coming, this day of prayer. September the 3rd, and all of these individuals from the evangelical community surrounding him, just smiling. One individual spoke up. This is one of the pastors there who, again, paraphrased from 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 14. Notice again here what's left out of that verse, clip 5.
Let's pray together, may we?
Yes.
Father, your word says, if your people who are called by your name will humble themselves and pray and seek your face, you will forgive their sins and heal their land.
That's the prayer at the signing ceremony. Again, leaving out that section about turning from your wicked ways. Now, we had an article at the Trumpet, I think it was posted just today, about this National Day of Prayer. Story from the last week, September the 3rd, and in that article, there's a comparison made between the declaration last weekend compared with ones in United States history. And look at the focus, look at the difference when you compare this one from September 3rd to one from 1775, back at the start of the United States of America. Here was the National Day of Prayer declared at that time by John Hancock. It says, Congress, considering the present critical, alarming, and calamitous state, do earnestly recommend that Thursday, July 12th, be observed by the inhabitants of all the English colonies on this continent as a day of public humiliation, fasting, and prayer. This is before even the United States declared its independence. That we may, with united hearts and voices, unfeignedly confess and deplore our many sins and offer up our joint supplications to the all-wise, omnipotent, and merciful disposer of all events, humbly beseeching him to forgive our iniquities, humbly beseeching God to forgive us of our sins. After we confess and deplore these many sins, this was more than a prayer of God's blessings. This was more than an acknowledgement of a need to pray or a need to be humble. This was a prayer of repentance he was calling for. This is what the leaders of the United States were calling for in the late 1700s. Prayers of repentance. I mentioned Abraham Lincoln earlier. I mean, this is much more recent, about 100 years so, where he's talking about all of our national sins and curses setting in because of it. This was not an unusual message back in the 1860s. This was a president of the United States talking about all of the choice blessings that we've been given from heaven. But we've forgotten God. We've forgotten the gracious hand that preserved us. We've taken credit for these blessings. We're intoxicated with unbroken success. We've become too proud. Mr. Lincoln said, it behooves us then to humble ourselves before the offended power, to confess our national sins, and to pray for clemency and forgiveness. Well, this one particular pastor, as I said, and I think we have, this is probably the clip I was thinking of that we had two of, but I just played for you the first part where he again paraphrased from 2 Chronicles 7:14, and here he is doing that, and then what he had to say, at least a fair bit of what he had to say after that. This is a prayer at the Oval Office on September 1st, clip 6.
Let's pray together, may we?
Yes.
Father, your word says, if your people who are called by your name will humble themselves and pray and seek your face, you will forgive their sins and heal their land. Father, I thank you that we have a president, President Donald Trump, who believes in the power of prayer. We thank you for a vice president like Vice President Pence, who works alongside of him. And we thank you that the president had the wisdom to call our nation right now for a day of prayer this coming weekend. Father, this is what we need. We pray for healing for our country. Yes. We pray for physical healing for those who have suffered the devastation from Hurricane Harvey. Father, be with them. Provide for their needs. Help us to be the embodiment of Jesus Christ as we minister to them. But Father, we also want to pray for spiritual healing, emotional healing for our country. This country has been bitterly divided for decades upon decades, and now you have given us a gift. President Donald Trump, who wants to bring healing to this country, and he is bringing healing to this country. And I pray that you would give him and Vice President Pence the wisdom they need to truly make our country the country you want us to be. We want America to be great again. And we can know that America can only be great if as America is good. And we know we have a president who wants to make America good. I pray your blessing upon him, the First Lady, their family. Give them wisdom as they seek to honor you. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who came and died and rose again, that we might have eternal life. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.
That's beautiful. Thank you.
That's the prayer leading up to the National Day of Prayer, after which, just a few days later, the largest superstorm in the history of Atlantic superstorms starts barreling its way through the Caribbean and then working its way to Florida, where it arrived just yesterday morning. And now, what was it? 3 days ago, I guess it was Friday the 8th, There's another presidential proclamation. It's not only for this second round of storms, another hurricane, but also because of the anniversary of September 11th, today, 16 years on. This, again, coming from the President of the United States. By virtue of the authority vested in me by the Constitution and the laws of the United States, do hereby proclaim Friday, September 8th through Sunday, September 10th, as National Days of Prayer and Remembrance. National Days of Prayer. I ask that the people of the United States mark these National Days of Prayer and Remembrance with prayer, contemplation, memorial services, and visiting of memorials, the ringing of bells, and evening candlelight remembrance vigils. I invite all people around the world to share in these days of prayer and remembrance. And here again, you can't doubt the sincerity. Or I can't sit here and say it's wrong to pray, or to contemplate, or to visit memorials. But going back to the pastor in the Oval Office there and what he was praying for, the healing and the unity, is that happening? Is God blessing the United States? You're coming right out of these ceremonies with another superstorm and then another National Day of Prayer. Is God hearing our prayers? And is there repentance along with it? That's the key question, isn't it? In the Great Again booklet, my father says, Mr. Trump does an admirable job of identifying these problems and addressing people's concerns. His slogan is, Make America Great Again. I mean, who doesn't want to make America great again? If you're an American, you want to see it. You want to see it great again. You want to see it healed. You want to see the problems fixed. As my father brings out in that booklet, though, I mean, yeah, that's a slogan that does resonate with a lot of people. Anyone who sincerely admires this country wants to see America made great again, he writes. But if you understand the spiritual dimension of why America is no longer great as it once was, then you will know why no politician is going to be able to turn things around. Now, that's not a popular message. And that's why you see whenever someone gets anywhere close to talking about curses or repenting of sins, immediately that voice is pounced upon. That messenger is attacked for preaching the truth, for telling you what it says in the Bible. When we come back, we'll show you an example of that when well, there was a well-known celebrity, very religious one, who had some things to say about sin and about these superstorms that have been happening these last couple of weeks. Also, if we have time, although I look at the clock and see that we're rapidly running out of time, but if we have time, we'll get to a few emails as well. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. We'll be right back.
Called by my name, shall humble.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily.
To America's founding fathers, character meant everything to the success of the nation and its leadership. The Constitution was based upon the fundamental principles of religion and morality. These were the primary building blocks of the American nation. George Washington said, "The foundations of our national policy will be laid in the pure and immutable principles of private morality." Character was no minor issue to America's first president. He regarded it as the basis of national policy. Where did the founding fathers develop these ideas? Many of these principles stemmed from the Holy Scriptures. The Bible provided early Americans with the instruction and guidance of how to properly govern one's life. These beliefs helped build a nation of strong families and upright leaders. Today, America has dismissed the Bible as the foundation of developing righteous character. Men now leave it to themselves to determine right from wrong. Where has the rejection of biblically based principles led this nation? There is a cause for these effects. To understand the course of events that have led this nation to its current state, visit thetrumpet.com and click on the Literature tab to request our free booklet, Character in Crisis.
The Trumpet Daily Radio Show airs every morning at 7 a.m. Central Time on KPCG 101.3 FM in Edmond, Oklahoma.
Kirk Cameron, he's used to be, I guess, a childhood actor, and then now he's a very religious young man, or I guess he's middle-aged in his 40s. In any event, he posted a message on his Facebook account. He was leaving Florida talking about this second storm or hurricane that was approaching the southern tip of Florida. And then he got on Facebook and told his followers about how that he feels these storms are sent from God. Notice what he had to say on Friday, clip 7.
How should we look at two giant hurricanes coming back to back like this? Should we just, do we write them off as coincidence? Do we write it off as a statistical anomaly? Wow, who would have thought? Is it just Mother Nature in a bad mood? I don't know how you think about it, but I think it could be something much more than all of that. I'm going to look and here in God's Word and read to you from Job. In Job 37, God says through Job, He saturates clouds with moisture. He scatters his lightning through them. They swirl about, turning around and around at his direction, accomplishing everything that he commands them over the surface of the inhabited world. He causes this to happen for punishment or to water his land and demonstrate his faithful love. One thing we know about hurricanes and all weather is that this is not Mother Nature in a bad mood. This is a spectacular display of God's immense power. And when he puts his power on display, it's never without reason. There's a purpose. And we may not always understand what that purpose is, but we know it's not random. And we know that weather is sent to cause us to respond to God in humility, awe, and repentance.
That's Kirk Cameron talking about God sending storms. He causes it, as the scriptures bring out. And of course, a lot of what he said there is absolutely true because he's basing it on scriptures, what the Bible says. Now, the only thing I would pick at there is he says we can't always understand the purpose. We can understand the purpose. We can know why these curses are coming upon us. But at least you have to give him credit for quoting from Job 37. In fact, it'd be good to read and study the entire book, in particular the last several chapters, Job 37 and 38, where God talks about his immense power and how that you see it in his creation. And of course, this is the story of God humbling this incredibly self-righteous individual who thought he knew more than God. And God said to Job, look, where were you when I made the earth? You don't have this kind of power. You're just a human being. How did you get to this point where you think you know so much, where you think you know more than God? Well, predictably, he posts the video and then he gets lots of flack for it. I think as of this morning, he had something like 4,000 comments following this video. Now, he has lots of fans as well. It was shared thousands of times. But you can look, just, I didn't look through a lot. You can just briefly look through the comments section and see both sides, both camps. The one side that feels like, hey, it's being healed, thankfully. Finally, it's being healed. We have an administration that's there that looks upon religion favorably, that's calling for days of prayer. On the other side, you've got, well, they're religious too. They believe in climate change. I mean, they are obsessed. They are religious fanatics. And they, who are you to say that this could be from God? You must be some kind of crackpot. The kind of reaction that we saw others get in September of 2001 following 9/11. It's not a popular message. It never is. It never was for God's prophets of old to show up at the gates of Jerusalem like Jeremiah the prophet did and say, look, this is what's coming upon our people, and it's because of our sins. Well, as I say, you have to at least give that man some credit for his Facebook posting. He had another post, I think, similar to that, where he just wrote out his prayer for the people in Florida. And he quoted 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 14. He quoted all of it, even the part about turning from our wicked ways. Well, as I say, we can understand the purpose behind these disasters. We can know why God is not blessing our land. We can know why it's so deeply divided. I mean, even in those prayers before the rally, where Franklin Graham acknowledged just how deeply divided we are politically and racially. I mean, but 16 years ago, we were supposed to be united. Members of Congress certainly seemed that way when they were singing God Bless America in unison, spontaneously, breaking out into song about God and blessings, about prayers. What happened? Where did that unity go? Why are we so politically divided today? And why are these storms, as we wrote about on Friday, why are they intensifying? They're all signs of the times. Turn over to Hosea chapter 4. I'll just read a few verses here in conclusion. And as you get your Bible, let me just play another clip for you from, I think this was from last Wednesday's program. This is Herbert Armstrong. This will be clip 10, Sam. But this is Mr. Armstrong talking about these signs of the times, all of these earthquakes, these weather upsets, and why they're happening. I mean, you can know. There's a reason that they're happening now. This is clip 10.
You know, there's never been a time in the history of the world like you're living in right now. This is not normal. Nothing is normal today. Even the weather isn't normal. The weather is changing completely. And I tell you, the weather is playing all kinds of tricks. It's topsy-turvy, and there is a change in weather that has never occurred before in any modern times. Weather is changing, and there's a great significance in it. Earthquakes are happening more and more all the time. It's getting so that we don't pay any attention to them anymore. South America, you read of them all over in places where they never had earthquakes before. They're getting them now. Nations are crashing down to their ruin. This is a time of world revolution. This is not a normal time. This is the age that is going to live into another world. The world tomorrow. And you're hearing the advanced news, the good news of the world tomorrow. but it's a world that will be sick and tired of its own ways. A world that will turn to God and to God's ways and seek his ways and find them. A world that will seek the law of God. And the whole earth will be filled with the law of God and the truth of God. And then we'll have world peace. And then we'll begin to have world prosperity. And then there won't be any poverty. And there won't be any headaches and heartaches. And there won't be any of this fear and worry that besets nearly every one of us today.
That's the time of real healing. Healing that's going to come upon not just the United States of America, but all the world. You're hearing the advanced news of it right now, today. This is the good news of the soon coming kingdom of God. This is a time projecting just a little ways ahead into the future. A time when all in this world will be sick and tired of its own ways and turn to God in repentance and turn to God's way of life, God's laws, the truth of God, God's doctrines, his teachings. As it is today, well, look into the Bible and see what God says about this present evil world, as it's called in Galatians 1. But here in Hosea 4, this is verse 1, it says, "Hear the word of the Eternal, you children of Israel, for the Eternal has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there's no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land." He goes on to say, "By swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out and blood touches blood." You talk about getting into some specifics. What are the specific sins? Well, God spells it out here in Hosea 4. He spells it out in Isaiah 3. He spells it out in Isaiah 1. He spells it out in 1 Corinthians 6. He spells it out in Galatians 5. Jesus said it in Luke 17, as in the days of Noah, or as in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. This is not that complicated. This is not that complicated. It's just a matter of getting into the Bible and accepting what the Bible says. All of these verses, all of the words, not just part of them, all of them. It says over in Jeremiah 25, by the way, that he has a controversy with the nations. God has a controversy with our nations. He has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. What is the problem? Well, there's plenty of passages you can certainly look at. I'm running out of time, but let me just hit a few high spots from Jeremiah 23. I was reading this Saturday evening. This particular passage, I mentioned chapter 25, where it talks about the controversy that God has with nations. And here in chapter 23, Jeremiah's talking about how the word of God impacted him. He said, "I'm like a drunken man because of these words of holiness." And then he goes on and says, I mean, and he proclaimed God's warning message in faith and with courage. And he said in verse 10, this is Jeremiah 23, "The land is full of adulterers, for because of swearing, the land mourns. The pleasant places of the wilderness are dried up, and their course is evil, and their force is not right." He says, "For both prophet and priest are profane. Yes, in my house have I found their wickedness, says the Eternal." I mean, the problem is with religion as well. We've seen it happen on a mass scale. A great falling away from the truth following the death of Herbert Armstrong in 1986. But look at religion in general. Look at how weak it is. It won't even stand up and resist this immoral slide. I mean, look at where we are. Look at where we are today, even compared to 16 years ago. Verse 12 says, "Wherefore their way shall be unto them as slippery ways in the darkness. They shall be driven on and fall therein, and I will bring evil upon them, even the year of their visitation, says the Eternal. I will bring it, or I will cause it. Just like it says in Job 37, in the case of inclement weather. Natural disasters, so-called natural disasters. 1 Chronicles 7, the same message. When I bring it. Verse 12, it says, I have seen also in the prophets of Jerusalem an horrible thing. They commit adultery and walk in lies. These are the prophets. These are the religious teachers. They strengthen also the hands of evildoers, that none does return from his wickedness. See, they're not going out with a message of repentance from sin. They are all of them unto me as Sodom, and the inhabitants thereof as Gomorrah. Well, I don't have time to just go through the entirety of this chapter, but suffice it to say, this is for the end time. It says it in verse 20. It says, in the latter days, you're going to understand this perfectly. You're going to know that this message came from God. You're going to know how this world, how our nations are going to be healed. It's only after we're finally brought to our knees, sick and tired of our own ways and what those ways have brought upon us, then will this world, the nations of this world, seek God, the laws of God, the truth of God, all of God's ways, and then finally we'll have world peace. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show as we put the finishing touches on yet another program here on KPCG. And kpcg.fm. You can email us, td@kpcg.fm. Thanks for joining us today, and we'll see you tomorrow.